Well, how about we start with a Bible reading, and we'll turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Last week we looked at the rapture, and how we don't have to sorrow as those who have no hope, and the Apostle Paul gave comfort to the believers, sharing with them that those who are asleep in Christ, who die knowing the Saviour prior to this catching up, will go first. And then we which are alive will be taken as well. And he said, comfort one another with these things. Then we turn to chapter 5, and I'd like to read from verse 1 down to verse 11. It says, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore comfort yourselves together, and edify one another, even as also ye do. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do ask that you would encourage us through your word this morning, and through the truths that you have supplied to us about coming events and your plans for us, your plans for this world. Let it motivate us to live holy. Let us motivate us to, Lord, tell others of the coming judgment and the need to find peace with you. And Lord, I pray that the Spirit of God will be our teacher this morning. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the main topic in chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians is Paul referring to what he says, the day of the Lord. And admittedly, when I first looked at this chapter and looked at these verses, I thought, well, this isn't very long. This won't be too involved. And it was then I began to feel like the Titanic hitting an iceberg, and realize that chapter 5 here in 1 Thessalonians is simply the tip of the iceberg when it comes to that idea of the day of the Lord. The Apostle Paul simply highlights this event with some key phrases, and we'll point them out as we go through. But to have a clearer understanding of what is meant by the day of the Lord, we certainly need to look at other passages of Scripture. Paul just briefly mentions it. If you want to get the whole picture of the day of the Lord, you have to look at various parts of the Word of God. And so what I want to do today is, first of all, give you a basic timeline of what we're told in God's Word we can expect to happen in the future at some time. And I'm going to leave that up on the screen up here. And so as we look at various passages, you can say, okay, yep, I can see where it says that. And hopefully you don't get lost. Today is primarily just a teaching day and really a lot of reading. And so if you're not switched on, you're feeling a bit drowsy, you're probably going to just drift away completely today. But rather than be listening to me, I think it's far more important to just listen to what God has to say about this wonderful day of the Lord. So let me just first of all give you a basic timeline. And if you vary with me or disagree with me, don't yell out. Just come and talk to me afterwards and I'll tell you how you're wrong. All right? Anyway, we have here the rapture, and we looked at that last week. And we saw various aspects about the rapture. The Word of God then talks about a seven-year period of tribulation. It's mentioned in Daniel, the 70th week of Daniel, and various ideas of that. But although we call it 7 years of tribulation, it's not really 7 years of terrible time, because when we read in the book of Revelation particularly, we read that the first three and a half years, there is like a false peace. It's through various circumstances that we'll see, the Antichrist will rise to power and he'll bring peace to the world. But this is a false peace. He'll bring peace with the world, with Jerusalem or Israel, and everyone will think everything is fine. Who needed those Christians? We're glad we got rid of them. Now we can have real peace. Those troublemakers are gone. But then, halfway through this time, the Antichrist, that is the one who makes himself out to be Christ, will make himself out to be God, and he'll be worshipped in the temple there at Jerusalem, which will be built in the future at some stage. And Daniel talks about this, and Matthew talks about this, and we'll look at that today as well. And then there are 3 years of great judgment. Crazy things happening in this world. And this is when God judges the world for their wickedness in various ways. And there's lots of things that we're told about in the Word of God about that, particularly in the book of Revelation. Then we have the coming of the Lord Jesus. Prior to that, there will be a building of all the armies against Jerusalem. It'll look like the Jews are going to be destroyed, and then the Lord will come again and save his people and rescue them, and there will be a great judgment on that day as well. After that, we're told of a 1,000-year reign of Christ, and that's referred to as the millennium. And then after that, there is a creating of a new heaven and a new earth, and then many people call that the eternal state. We're not told what happens much after that. And then when it comes to that word, the day of the Lord, there is no doubt that this coming again is, if you're looking for a day that is of the Lord and a great day when he does great things, no doubt that's the pinnacle of the day of the Lord. But when you look into Scripture, you'll discover that the day of the Lord is often referred to as a lot of these times. And so what we need to discover, first of all, is when the Apostle Paul refers to the day of the time, the day of the Lord, it isn't specifically referring to a 24-hour period, but a sequence of events where God starts to deal with Israel, his people, the world, and he brings to pass the things that he has planned for them. The phrase, the day of the Lord, appears around about 23 times in the Word of God. Some are talking about Israel when various nations come up against them. But when we're talking about the end times, there are the day of the Lord refers to a number of these things that we see around this time. We need to establish that first, I think. Just we're here to learn about God and learn about his word. And so I think it's good to have an understanding of that. So turn to Isaiah chapter 13. In Isaiah chapter 13, verses 9 to 13, we have a reference of the day of the Lord. And this reference is talking about great judgment upon the earth, which we can see particularly in that second half of the tribulation time. It says there in verse 9, "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. And I will punish the world for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. I will make a man more precious than fine gold, even a man than the golden wedge of Ophir, meaning there's not going to be a lot of people around. A lot will perish. Verse 13, therefore I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts and in the day of his fierce anger. So Isaiah speaks of the day of the Lord, but he's talking about God's judgment upon the earth. And notice how he refers to the heavens and the stars and them going dark and fading away and various things happening. And so that's how he describes the day of the Lord, a time of great judgment. Turn over to Joel, would you please? Joel talks about the day of the Lord as well. He talks about it twice. And we see a similar idea here of great judgment and wonders in heaven taking place. Trust you can find Joel. It's a few books after Genesis. If you need some help. So, it says here in Joel chapter 1, verse 15. Alas, for the day of the Lord is at hand, and as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come. Now turn over to chapter 2, verse 30. He refers to the day of the Lord at the end of verse 31, but this is what he says in verse 30. And I will show wonders in heaven, in the heavens, and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. And so this is another time of judgment, great wonders in heaven. And I was very tempted to go through the book of Revelation and show you where a lot of these things happen as well. But I had to limit how much we turn so we don't get confused and also information overload. But they talk about, both of these, of a great judgment time and great wonders in heaven. And this is talking primarily around this time where we see in the book of Revelation. Now, Zechariah talks about the day of the Lord as well. If you turn over there in Zechariah, and here he describes the coming of the Lord again, that second coming. Now, if you're confused, I thought Jesus already came because it was the rapture. The way that is explained, or why people don't call that the second coming, is when Jesus went up into heaven from the Mount of Olives, the angel said he will come in like manner, meaning come from the heavens and come and stand upon the Mount of Olives. And that doesn't happen until this time. The rapture, he meets us in the air. He doesn't actually come to the earth, but he comes to the atmosphere and calls us up. So it's, although he does come again, so to speak, it's not referred to as the second coming. Because once he comes again, he does everything. He sets up his kingdom and so forth. But this is referring to this time. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 1. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh. Here's that phrase again. Chapter 14, verse 1. And thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. And the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished. And half of the city shall go forth into captivity. And the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley. And half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. And so here, Zechariah talks of a time when the nations of the world will come up against Jerusalem. It'll seem like the city of Jerusalem will be taken and destroyed. And then, when it seems as though all hope is gone, Jesus will come again. And he will place his feet on the Mount of Olives, that place where he left. so many years ago, the mountain will cleave and there he will save his people. And that's the second coming, that bit there, what we're talking about, at the end of that tribulation period. Now, let's just dip a little bit into Revelation and we can see how this is foretold by John, the apostle, as well. John chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19, sorry. If you turn to Revelation chapter 19, the apostle John sees this very same event that Zechariah talked about happening. And this is how he describes it. And as a believer, I think these are some of the most exciting verses you can read in the Bible when you see Christ coming in all his power. It says there in Revelation chapter 19, verse 11, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had the name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth go a sharp sword, and with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast, and the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse, and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them, that he had received the mark, that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth. And all the fowls were filled with their flesh." That's an extended version of what Zechariah just told us about. The nations gathered against Jerusalem. Seems like there's no hope left for them, and then Jesus appears from heaven. Now, after he does this, if we read in verse 20, that's where we read of the millennium. It says there in chapter 20, verse 1, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their forehead or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. And so we have the reigning of the Lord Jesus for 1,000 years, as we have there. And then at the end of the 1,000 years, we have a bit of a skirmish with Christ and the devil. And then in chapter 21, we read this, verse 1, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." And so then there's a new heaven and new earth. And it's interesting that new heaven and new earth appear after 1,000 years. But having read that and had that in mind, turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, Peter refers to the day of the Lord again. But now he's talking about something different again, it appears. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for the hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness." And so Peter refers to the day of the Lord. It appears as that time of refining when it comes to the new heaven and the new earth. So the day of the Lord seems to be an extended period of time, beginning with God's dealing with Israel and the earth after the rapture, extending through the second coming of Christ when he returns with his seats, the saints, right through to the end of the millennium when he sets up that new heaven and new earth. And so if you hear about the day of the Lord, what we see here, it's not so much a 24-hour period. It's a very long day. It's an extended period that various events make up. But if you wanted to look at, say, one particular day of the Lord, well, obviously that coming of the Lord Jesus would have to be the pinnacle. Now that we've looked at some of the iceberg, let's go back to the tip of the iceberg, what we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And there are three key descriptions of this day of the Lord that Paul uses. I'll tell you them, and then you can see them as I read it. He refers to it as a thief. He talks about how there is peace and safety, and he talks about a woman in labor. Those three phrases. Look at them as we read through. Verses 1 to 3. "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, we have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." First phrase. "For when they shall say peace and safety," second phrase, "then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." Notice he mentions the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. They will first say there's peace and safety when there isn't, and then it will come like a woman in labor with a child. Now, Paul also mentions the day of the Lord in 2 Thessalonians, and I'm not going to read that because I can see how much that clock's ticking away, but there he talks about there must be a falling away and the coming of the Antichrist prior to that great day as well. So, having said that, we see here he talks about the Apostle Paul talks about the day of the Lord is like a little iceberg, and he's talking about the end of the world as we know it. And most people, particularly Christians, are very interested in end times, the end of the world, what it's going to be like, when will it be happening, how will we know if it's happening, and so on. The good thing is, we aren't the first generation who thought like this. In fact, the disciples themselves thought like this as well. But they had an advantage over us. They could actually talk to Jesus. And the blessing for us is we have recorded for us the time when they talked to Jesus and the answer he gave back. And to do that, we need to turn to Matthew chapter 24. Please turn to Matthew 24. And I want you to, if you're awake and you're on the ball, you'll discover how those three phrases that Paul mentions we'll see tie into this chapter. Have a read in verse 3 of Matthew 24. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, interesting place to be asking about this. He's coming right back here. He says, the disciples came unto him privately saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Wow, that's pretty good. How will we know when the end of the world's coming, Lord? So they get to ask the guy, the one, the Son of God, who's going to do it all. And what he does is he describes to us what it will be like. He goes on to start telling them. Let's read verses 4 to 8 first of all. And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these things are the beginning of sorrows. Now, verse 8 is very important. Jesus says these things that he just explained are the beginning of sorrows. Not the end, but simply the beginning of sorrows. And it's that word sorrows that ties in what the Apostle Paul talks about as well. It's the same Greek word when it's talking about labor. The word sorrows means a pang or a throe, especially of childbirth. And so the Lord Jesus uses the description of childbirth also when it comes to his coming again. Now, he doesn't actually tell them about his coming until verse 29. And so what we have is Jesus telling his disciples how he's going to come again. And the verses prior to this, Jesus is explaining the signs of him coming back, describing them as labor pains, so to speak. Now, a woman being in labor is a very good way to describe this. And you can see why Paul uses it as well, because that's what Jesus uses. I know that every labor is different and unique to each woman, but there are some things that are basically similar. We know that you get a good idea that there is going to be labor coming because your stomach starts to grow. You're pregnant, all right? Something's happening there. But there will come a day when you feel that pain. You didn't have that pain yesterday. You may not have had it this morning, but you felt it today. And generally, that pain comes and then goes and then comes again a bit stronger, and then it comes again stronger and intensifies. And you know that there's something happening at the end. There's a traumatic experience waiting for you. And those pains get stronger and stronger and stronger until that event. And that's what Jesus is explaining to his disciples here. I'm coming again, but it's like labor pains. There's going to happen. This is going to happen. And then this is going to happen. That's going to be even more traumatic. And then this is going to happen. It's going to get more intense and worse until that great and dreadful day when I come again. And so he describes it as a woman in labor. Very exactly like what the Apostle Paul did. And so what we have in the verses leading up to verse 29 in Matthew 24 is what we could call the labor pains of Christ coming again. And we see the various signs or pains that the earth will experience. Now, there's no doubt we have earthquakes now in diverse places. We have wars and rumors of war. I think that's more like the woman growing. It's obvious something's happening. But I don't believe the real birth pains start until after the rapture, when God starts, that day of the Lord really begins. And he starts to focus on earth precisely. Let's see what he says. Let's go through them very quickly, because I can see everyone, there's some droopy eyes. Okay. Verse 5, we see the first birth pain is deception. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. You know, after the rapture, it's going to be a very traumatic time. People are going to want no answers. And people are going to be very confused. and there's going to be people saying this and that and saying that they are the Messiah. And there's no doubt amongst all of them will come the true Antichrist. And he will bring ultimate peace at this time, because that's what they will be needing. The second birth pain will be unrest with wars and rumours of war, Jesus says. And ye shall hear of wars and rumours of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. This is just the beginning of the pains. Verses 7 and 8. We read more birth pains. It starts to intensify. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginnings of birth pains. But then he goes on to describe other types of birth pains. One we won't mention is verses 9 to 14, how there will be great affliction on those who won't follow the beast. And that's, I believe, where if you don't receive the number of the beast, well, then you will be put to death. There will be destruction upon them. Then we see in verse 15, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whosoever readeth, let him understand. Now we'll just stop there. He says, when you see the Antichrist stand in Jerusalem to make himself as God. See there? That's when he has gathered the nations. They're all worshipping him because they're looking for a Messiah, one to follow. And he will be there. And once he knows he has the whole world, then he says, I am God. And he will receive worship. And he will be in that place where only Jehovah ought to be. But he says, when you see that happening, that's when the real terrible stuff takes place. Have a read in verse 16. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of the house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall the great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, we know that's the 144,000 Jews and other Gentiles, except for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. And so we see here there will be a great time of tribulation. You go and look at the trumpet judgments, the bowl judgments, the seal judgments in Book of Revelation. You see what this terrible time is. And then he gets to the question, answering the question, verse 29, and immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So, Jesus has described that tribulation time. People will be deceived. People will follow false Christs. There will be also wars. Then they'll be crying about how there's peace and safety. And then great destruction will come. And this is what the Apostle Paul was talking about. It says there in verse 43, but know this, that if the good man of the house had known in which time the thief would come, he would have watched. Jesus talks about a thief as well. And so if we turn over to 1 Thessalonians for the last time, Paul has just mentioned briefly what Jesus talked about quite thoroughly. how there will be a time where people will think it's peace and safety. The Lord will come like a thief. It will be like travail upon a woman, where there will be no escape, and then the Lord shall come. But this is what we read in verses 4 to 9. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore let us not seek as do others, asleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. The comfort that Paul was wanting to bring them is, even though the day of the Lord is going to come, there's going to be great destruction, it's not for the believer. And that's the blessing. For he has not appointed us to this wrath. And so this terrible time that's ushered in by the rapture and the day of the Lord begins, where God punishes the nations for rejecting him, we don't have to suffer that. And that's why he says in verse 11, wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. And so there's a scary time coming. But praise God, we will be taken, raptured, prior to that great day of the Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we don't know if we will be of that generation who is taken and caught up in the sky. We don't know if we'll be part of the millions who will be resurrected first because we are asleep in Christ. But we thank you that your wrath upon sin is not upon us, for our Saviour bore all your wrath upon himself, and we don't have to bear it. We thank you for that. And I do pray that each person is trusting in that. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.